Good morning, saints. That's a tough song to follow. But I wanted to set the staging. We're coming to the last warning in the book of Hebrews, and I've been in much prayer over this. Though my desire is just for this fifth one, this fifth warning, to set forth a very simple message. May the Lord be glorified. Let's begin by reading a couple of verses. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 22. It's our main text. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 22. It says, I'm reading out of the NASB for those that may wonder. It says, but I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. But I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. And also turn over to chapter 12, go back a little bit. We're going to read the latter part of verse 25. Chapter 12, latter part of verse 25. It says, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. There's our title there, Jack, in case you want one. May we just commit this time to the Lord. Lord, we do declare that you alone are holy. Who is capable, Lord, to stand in your presence? But Lord, you have sent your Son who bore that penalty of our sin upon that cross that we could become the righteousness of God. That we could be ushered into the very presence of God. And Lord, we're very thankful for that. And Lord, what man is able to truly handle your word? But Lord, you seem pleased to use man to bring about your will. So Lord, we just want to commit this time into your hands. Lord, for the speaking and the hearing. Lord, we confess that apart from you, we can do nothing. And Lord, we don't want to waste our time. We want something of value to come out of this time. So we just trust you, Lord, now, and pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Relatively quickly, in review, our burden for this time has been around this matter of having ears to hear. And we've said every time that this matter of having ears to hear in the biblical sense goes beyond just hearing audibly. It also brings into the fact of a response. Because our God is a God who speaks. And He just doesn't speak so that we can accumulate knowledge. He's not satisfied in that alone. He speaks to us that we would respond, and that we would respond in faith. How many times have we seen in Scripture those that have not heeded to the Word of God? We don't need to look too far into the book. We can turn into the very beginning, and we see how man failed to heed the Word of God. And we see the tragic consequences of that brought forth into humanity. Now, we said that we wanted to look in this book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, we find five major exhortations. And we mentioned that the word exhortation mainly has two meanings to it. It means, number one, to encourage, and it also means to warn. Just like a coin, two sides. Now, we said we wanted to mainly focus on the warning side of these exhortations. in these times together. Though we have also looked at the encouraging side. Because our God is a God of balance. Unlike us, we tend to go here or there. We swing to one pendulum or the other. But our God is a God of balance, thankfully. Now, just in review, the five warnings, or exhortations, if you will. The first one is in chapter 2, and it's verse 1 through 4, and it's called the warning of drifting. The second one is in chapter 3, and it's mainly in verse 12. It's the warning of an evil, unbelieving heart. The third one is in chapter 5, and it really goes through 5:11 through 6:20. It's the warning of not pressing on to maturity. And then number 4 is in chapter 10, and it's in the section mainly of verses 26 through 39. It's the warning of shrinking back. I have a hard time with that with my Vermont accent. And number 5, the last one, is in chapter 12, and it's mainly verses 14 through 29. And it's the warning of refusing him who speaks. Or you could say also the warning of turning away. Now, we had mentioned that these warnings, they're interrelated and they're progressive in nature. So, number one, if we neglect the word we have heard, we start to drift. Number two, if we continue to drift from the word, we find our heart will become increasingly hard. Number three, if our heart is in a hard condition, we will be sluggish, dull in spiritual matters, and unable to grow. Number four, if we continue with a heart that is in a hard condition, it can lead to becoming despiteful toward the word, in a place of willful disobedience toward God. And lastly, number 5, continual deliberate disobedience toward the word will eventually find one in the place of apostasy. That's namely a condition of departing from God. Now, we have already looked at the first 4 warnings. We've made it that far, and we are coming to the last one. And in the first warning, as just for a quick review, we mentioned that we were to pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. It is the Son who has spoken to us, and he has spoken to us of so great a salvation. Now, as this book is addressed to believers, the salvation referred to here in particular is the salvation of the soul. All believers have entered into the salvation of the Spirit, which the Scripture calls what? Being born again. But the book of Hebrews concerns itself mainly with the salvation of the soul. And the salvation of the soul consists of the bringing of your faculties, that is your mind, your will, and your emotions, under the government of the Lord Jesus. Or you can say it in another way, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now we find this outworking of this is done as we present ourselves a living sacrifice to the Lord, allowing him to do that work of conforming him to his image. Why? Because this is to prepare us to be companions or joint heirs with him in his kingdom in the age to come. That was the first warning. Then we looked at the second warning. And we mentioned how the children of Israel had been called out of Egypt to go into the promised land. And that likewise, all believers in Christ have been called. But we've been called with what? We've been called with a heavenly calling. We've been called to be the house of God and companions with Christ. and thus enter into his rest. We said that this calling is not automatic, but that we need to enter into it in reality and in experience. We saw how the children of Israel had failed in their calling because of why? Unbelief. You know, one verse stated that it was because of disobedience that they failed to enter. That's because unbelief and disobedience are two different sides of the same coin. We also have been warned against having an unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. A heart that is non-responsive to Him. A heart that is hardened instead of humbled, which hinders us from truly entering into the heavenly calling. Three times the writer quoted, "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart." We also mentioned in that second time that we are to encourage one another daily in this matter going on with the Lord, and to be diligent in presenting ourselves to our great high priest, who by His word through the Holy Spirit will do that work, that great work of salvation of dividing soul from spirit, so that we can enter into the heavenly calling in reality. We said this work of the dividing of soul and spirit will be done in our lives. I'll underline that. It will be done in your life. The question is, when will it be done? Will we allow it to be done now, or will it have to take place in the age to come? Much is at stake to the timing of this work in our lives. And then we came to the third warning, the warning of not pressing on to maturity. We saw how the writer had much he wanted to share of the Lord Jesus as the priest after the order of Melchizedek. But it was hard to explain because these believers had become what? They had become dull. Dull of hearing. Though by that time they ought to have been teachers, they had need again to be taught the elementary things of the teachings of Christ. They had become this way due to their being sluggish, careless, and lazy in regards to spiritual exercise. There was little to no response to the Lord and His Word. The writer exhorted them to press on because if they do not do so, if you do not press on, you'll actually go backwards. Did you know that? You don't stay where you think you are. You're going to go back if you do not press on. In the resulting fruit, they were exhorted to go on, but first they needed to be grounded again in the foundational truths. But then the writer exhorted them to press on to maturity. Then the writer warned them. He warned them in the matter of falling away from pressing on. And he said, if you do this, the resulting fruit of not pressing on would be to bring forth what? Thorns and thistles, of which can only be burned on that day. The writer then encouraged them for the previous evidence of the salvation in their lives. And he exhorted them to be diligent as they once were. For it's only through faith and patience that we inherit the promises. They had been given God's oath, backing up His promises, which double secures His word, as God cannot lie. And in addition, we have the example of one who has gone before them to the throne, who is there interceding for them, and through His intercession, the Holy Spirit will work to bring them into the inheritance. Thus, we can have strong encouragement and confident expectation in Him who is our refuge and hope. Then lastly, we shared around the fourth warning, the warning against shrinking back. We saw that we as believers have access into the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God. And that is totally contingent on the blood of Jesus. We thus are exhorted to draw near. How? It says in Hebrews, with a sincere heart, always availing ourselves of the efficacy of the precious blood, knowing that our high priest is continually presenting the value of the blood before the Father for us. Did you know that? He's continually presenting that value of the blood. We were also exhorted to hold fast the confession of our hope, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory, and to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, and not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but encourage one another all the more as we see the day drawing near. And what is that day? That's that day when we'll all be gathered before the Lord. We'll be gathered together at His judgment seat. For He has promised that He will come back and He will not delay. Whether it'll be on October 21st, December 25th, we don't know. No man knows the hour. We can't be foolish about that. But the Lord said to be wise as serpents. We can look about and we can see the time is close. So we that have received great privileges from the Lord should take that privilege as a responsibility and not shrink back, but come into His presence. We should heed the call to draw near and not shrink back. You know, those who have come into a full knowledge of the truth and continue to sin willfully in departing from the living God, they will come into a terrifying expectation of judgment. And we have mentioned this judgment has nothing to do with the issue of heaven or hell, but it has to do with the loss of reward. You know, we've been called to partake in the glories of the Son in the age to come. But we must endure in the will of God today in this age. So now we come to the fifth warning, the warning of refusing Him who speaks. This warning is found in the midst of chapters 11 through 13. But we in particular want to focus on a few verses in chapter 12, and I'd like to read these together. So chapter 12, beginning in verse 14, we're going to read about 15 verses. Chapter 12, verse 14, it says, "Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sounds of words which sound was such that those who heard begged no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the holy Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enthroned in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more will I shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. We'd just like to peruse through a few of these verses and point out a few things. And we'll start with verse 14, where it says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. You know, this word pursue means to run swiftly in order to catch a person or thing. And does this not remind you of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where the author there likens the Christian life to a race? He says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. We are to run this race to catch the Lord Jesus, as it were. He is that prize that's set before us. You remember Paul in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 14? And it's interesting, we find the Greek word translated pursue there as press on. Philippians 3:14 says, I press on, same word as pursue, toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Here in verse 14, we're exhorted to pursue, to press on. And how focused and engaged should we be in this matter of pursuing? You know, it's interesting that this Greek word translated pursue here is also translated persecute elsewhere. For example, Acts chapter 22, verse 4. Paul was speaking and he said, I persecuted, that's our word pursue, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons. And also in Acts chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, very familiar verses. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That's our word pursue. And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. You know, Paul had a single eye and intensity in persecuting or pursuing the church. It was the sole reason and driving force in his life at that time. We likewise, by his grace, should pursue after the Lord with the same intensity. We need that single eye that only sees him. Now, as we've already quoted in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the writer there likens the Christian walk or pilgrimage to a race. And here he sets forth two specific necessary things in this race to pursue: peace and sanctification. Now note that peace is primarily manward, and that sanctification is toward the Lord. Needless to say, if we don't pursue these, we're going to be hindered in this race. For how can you go on in this race if you have enmity with man or with God? If there's something there of blockage with your fellow man or with the Lord, how can you run this race? So if we're not at peace with somebody, or if we stop presenting ourselves to the Lord to work out His purpose in our lives, we can't press on in this race. You know, it says, pursue peace with all men. Does that cut you down the middle? Does it sound impossible? It is for us. Sure, there's some people naturally you get along with a lot easier, but there's always people that seem to rub you wrong from the beginning. You can't seem to agree with them, can't see eye to eye with them. You know, it's only as we take up the cross and follow the Lord, being filled with His Spirit, that it can be done. But even then, we're going to find that there will be some that will not be at peace with us, though we're at peace with them. That's why it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, it says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, or I should point at me, be at peace with all men. What are some of the things that hinder us in having peace with men? Do we not find that envy or jealousy, a competitive spirit, selfish ambition, pride that can bring about discord? But we're called to pursue peace with all men. And this we will find will lead to the laying down of our lives. Are you willing to do that for the Lord's sake? Our Lord said in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called what? The sons of God. You know, peace is a fruit of the Spirit. And if we're led by the Spirit, we will find peace is a characteristic in our lives. You know, our Lord Jesus is called what? The Prince of Peace. Also, the Word says He Himself is our peace. Have we learned Him in this way? And we're also exhorted to pursue the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. The Greek word translated sanctification here is found 10 times in the New Testament. And sanctification in this verse is not referring to the positional sanctification all believers enter into when you're born again. But this is to practical or experiential sanctification. Let's read a couple verses on this. First out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 3. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Beginning with verse 3. We're going to read through verse 7. It says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all those things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Very practical. And look also in Romans chapter 6. verse 19, Romans 6:19. It reads, I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. And then skip down to verse 22 of chapter 6. It says, but now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, in the outcome, eternal life. You know, God has called us to sanctification, to holiness. Why? Because He is holy. And any that desire to know Him and see Him as He is, they need to present themselves to Him and allow the Holy Spirit to do this work of sanctification in their lives. If we do not pursue sanctification, and by that we mean if we do not allow the Lord to do that work of conforming us to His image, we will be as those in Matthew chapter 7, of whom the Lord said, I never knew you. I never had that intimate relationship with you that enables you to know me, to see me clearly. These two things, peace and sanctification, they're closely linked, and both must be pursued. But if one lives unto themselves, unto their own interest, your own desires, you're going to find that peace and sanctification will elude you. In verse 15, it says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Now note it does not say have fallen from grace, as it does in Galatians 5:4, which would mean to be living on a different principle altogether than grace, which would be the principle of law. But it says not to come short of the grace of God. Now this word come short means to come late, to be left behind in the race, and so fail to reach the goal. God has called us to race, to run the race, to attain the prize of the upward call. And He has made available to us the riches of His grace in abundance so that we can run this race. But the question is, what is our attitude toward His grace? Are we only content with having the grace that saves us from eternal perdition? Do we not want to know the one who has saved us by His grace? Do we not know that He has also given us grace to run this race? Do you not desire to run this race? Will we despise the grace of God? Do we not believe His grace is sufficient to take us through to the end? You remember what He said to Paul. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. Did you also notice it says to see to it that no one comes short? This is a corporate pursuit. We're together in this race. We together are to encourage one another to lay hold of the grace of God, because there's no place in the church for the attitude of Cain, which says, am I my brother's keeper? Now the last part of verse 15 says that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. You know, it's no coincidence that bitterness is mentioned in the context of potentially coming short of the grace of God. Because in this race, we're going to find that it gets extremely difficult at times. Hard trials, tribulations that will beset us. And if we do not lay hold of the grace of God, we're eventually going to become bitter. We'll begin to murmur. We'll begin to complain, as the children of Israel did in the wilderness. And like the children of Israel, we'll find that this bitterness will spread. It'll spread like a wildfire, and many will be defiled. Did you know to be bitter is basically saying that God doesn't know what is best? And it's a fruit of an evil, unbelieving heart. Verse 16 goes on to say that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. That there be no immoral person. We find here another possible fruit of not laying hold of the grace of God. For if we do not lay hold of the grace of God, there's no limit to which a person can find themselves fall or be entangled. The Greek word for immoral is pornos, and we derive the word pornography from this. It has to do with any sexually impure activity. And I'm afraid that this sin is more widespread in the church than we dare believe. You know, currently we've been studying in the book of Genesis. And we read recently that Reuben committed fornication with Bilhah. Remember Bilhah, his father's concubine? And that the consequences of this sin was that he lost his birthright, and it was given to Joseph's son. That's in 1 Chronicles. Serious consequences. Let's consider a couple of places in Scripture where this word immoral is found. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. It says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators," there's our word immoral, "neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And also we find in Ephesians 5, verse 5, it says, "For this you know with certainty," underline that, "for this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Very sobering verses. And it also goes on to say that there be no godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. This word godless means common. It means to fit right in with the world. We find this word translated worldly in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16, where it says, "But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness." You know, Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of beans. We may say that's a pretty foolish trade, but I would say if you could even trade it for the whole world, would it be worth it? This world's passing away, and everything in it, it's all going to be burned. You know, Esau, he was not deceived in this act of losing his birthright, but he did it wholeheartedly. He had no interest in spiritual things and he was content to live for the moment, for the temporal. Does that sound familiar today? And look at the sad consequences in verse 17. It says, "For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessings, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears." You know, I'm afraid these tears of Esau were tears of regret and not true repentance. He was sorry for the consequence of his sin, not because of the offense of the sin itself. He was not sorrowful that he had offended God, but that he himself had lost out on something. The results of Esau's act is similar to what occurred at Kadesh Barnea, where the children of Israel refused to trust God and go into the land. So what happened? So God withdrew the possibility of entering into it, and they remained in the wilderness until they died. They had tried afterwards to advance into the land, but the Lord was not with them, and they were pushed out backwards. Afterwards became too late for them, as it did for Esau. May we not be as them on that day when we stand before the Lord, that there be no afterwards of gaining the blessing of the inheritance because of a life that's lived deliberately for self in this age. Let me quote something from Brother Lang on the privilege of the blessing of the inheritance for the believer. He said, "No higher dignity will ever be possible. God has exhausted his resources for displaying grace, for he proposes to bring his sons to his own presence, to share the love, standing, and glory which he has granted to his own beloved son. More than this he can never design or do, for he cannot place anything or anyone above his son." You know, you may find fear, or you may find doubt rising in your heart because of the prospect of falling short of this high calling. Because who is able to attain to such a position with the Son? But we find the writer goes on to mention two mountains in verses 18 through 23. It says, and we've read these, "For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to a darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sounds of words which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, even if a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, 'I am full of fear and trembling.' But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, and to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel." You know, the first mount here is referring to Sinai, and that's where the giving of the law was. The second mountain is speaking of Zion. The first mountain represents law. The second mountain represents grace. Thank God it says that we have come to Mount Zion and not to Sinai. But you know, Mount Sinai does have its purpose. It has something it can show us. It shows us how we're incapable of approaching and living before God in our own ability and strength. We need to see this. And thus, like Paul say, "I put no confidence in the flesh." But thank God we don't just stop at seeing our need. Because if we did, we'd be left in despair. But we are shown our need that we may come to Mount Zion, the place of grace. And notice it says, you have come. That's in present tense. Grace is available to us now. It'll enable us to run this race and attain the prize set before us. So having come to grace, and grace is none other than the Lord Jesus Himself, what should we be on guard against? And we come to our verse, it says, see to it, in verse 25, see to it that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, much more less will we escape who turn away from Him who warns from heaven. That you do not refuse Him who is speaking. You know, thankfully, God is a God who speaks. And He's still speaking today. But are we turning our backs on His Word? You know, we saw this word refuse back in verse 19 where it says, those who heard beg that no further word be spoken to them. The Darby translation is very interesting. It says for this, back in verse 19, it says, excusing themselves, they declined the word. You know, they did not want to hear. And we're warned here about refusing Him who speaks. He who's speaking to us today in grace. You know, this word refuse is a strong one. It means not to do what one has been asked, told, or expected to do. Consider synonyms of this, such as reject, which means to refuse to submit to, or spurn, which means to reject with contempt. You remember when we first looked at the first warning in chapters 1 and 2 that God said, that there it said God had spoken to us in His Son, and that we're to pay much closer attention to what we have heard and not to neglect so great a salvation. So now we've come full circle. And we're being warned not to turn away from Him who is speaking, because there will be great consequences of loss. You know, you may say, oh, I fear I'll be one of those that turns away. I fear I'll be one of those that won't make it. I want you to take courage, because God wants your response more than you do. And you know He has a way to work in our lives to get our attention. Look at verse 26. And it says, and He shook the earth then, but now He has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which cannot be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. You know, God brings shaking into our lives to shake out all that's not of Him. The fear, the doubts, the stubbornness, the self-centeredness. But don't allow that shaking to turn to bitterness in your life. Allow it to be a vehicle to turn to Him, to have an ear to hear what He says, to lay hold of the grace of God. Because He brings the shaken to mature us. He brings the shaken to prepare us for the kingdom, the age to come. You know, the New King James Version translates verse 28, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Let us have grace. That's the only way we can serve God acceptably. We can't do it in ourselves. And do not fear the fire of God, because for the believer, it's meant for the purpose of burning the dross out of your life, to do that purifying work. But if we turn away, how are we going to escape? In closing, just let me set forth a couple of verses, I hope for encouragement, out of chapter 13, to encourage us to persevere in this race. Verse 13, verse 5, this is one we should all memorize if you haven't already. It says, "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you," the Lord Jesus said. "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." In the latter part of chapter, verse 21, it says, "Jesus our Lord equipped you in every good thing to do His will." And lastly, in verse 14, it says, "For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come." May we not be those who refuse Him who speaks. And today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Amen.